Now, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, would you like to turn with me to the passage that I read? And I'm looking at just one verse, which is the second verse of this passage. I'll just read to you again the first two verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. When you read the New Testament, there is a very interesting fact that occurs every now and then. It's not very common, but it is an interesting thing that occurs every now and then in the New Testament. And it is this, that those who are not believers, those who are not Christians, those who are not born again, will sometimes speak words of wonderful truth. People who have no relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are not in a relationship with him, who do not know him as Lord and Savior, who have no forgiveness of sin, no hope of heaven, who are not the children of God, who do not belong to the children of God. You occasionally find this in the New Testament. People like this will sometimes speak words which are wonderfully true. And you read these words and you think, wow, that's a stunning thing that this person or these people who are not believers have spoken words which are wonderfully true. Let me give you a couple of examples. When you read the Gospel of Luke, there is a passage in Luke's Gospel, and we are told that some enemies of Jesus, they made a charge, they said these words, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In other words, he welcomes sinners and he has close fellowship with them. Now, they weren't preachers of Christ. They weren't going around preaching good news. They were actually enemies of Jesus. But when you look at those words that they spoke, this man welcomes sinners and enters into the closest fellowship with them. They're wonderful words of truth. That is exactly what Jesus does do. Jesus does welcome sinners. Jesus joyfully welcomes sinners. And Jesus enters into the closest of fellowship with sinners. Those of us who are Christians here, we know this to our blessing, that the Lord Jesus Christ has welcomed us, although we were the worst of sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into wonderful fellowship with us. He has granted us his love and his grace. So these people who were enemies of Christ spoke words which were wonderfully true. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, has close fellowship with them. A little later in the Bible, we read about the Apostle Paul entering a certain Greek city, and he was with some of his friends, and they entered this Greek city to preach the gospel. Now, as soon as they entered this city, the enemies of God, again, we're looking at enemies of God, and these enemies of God pointed to them and said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. Again, wonderfully true words, because these men, wherever they had gone, they had seen lives revolutionized. They had seen lives turned upside down. They had seen people who at one time were cursed of God and far from God, had come into fellowship with God and become the children of God and were blessed of God. Lives had been turned upside down by the gospel. So the enemies of the gospel gave testimony to the power of the gospel. These people who have turned the world upside down, these people who have taken this incredible message, have come into our city. People who are unbelievers occasionally have wonderful insight into Christian truth and will occasionally speak wonderful Christian truth. That is the case in this passage in verse 2. We read about this man Nicodemus. Now, we began looking at Nicodemus last week, and I made the point that Nicodemus at this point wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak about being born again. At this point, Nicodemus wasn't a born-again Christian. He did become born again later. Of that, I'm totally convinced. But at this point, he wasn't a born-again Christian. And yet he says something in verse 2, which is a wonderful truth. He comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that you have come from God." Now, if you think about it, that was a very remarkable statement. Nicodemus, like a lot of people, would have known about Jesus. He most probably would have known that Jesus was born in a very poor family. He wasn't born in a wealthy business family or a royal family or anything like that. Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was born, were very poor people. He was a carpenter in Nazareth. They weren't even living in a major city like Jerusalem. They were in some backwater like Jericho, and that is where Jesus lived. That is where he grew up. So Nicodemus knew this, that he was born to poor parents. Nicodemus also knew that Jesus had the most ordinary of men as his disciples, fishermen who were his disciples. And so he knew all about Jesus, and yet he comes to him and he makes this statement. And he says to Jesus, "We know you have come from God." I think I said Jericho earlier. Of course, I meant Nazareth, which is where Joseph and Mary lived when Jesus was growing up as a boy. So Nicodemus makes this remarkable statement that Jesus has come from God. And as I say, there are these people in the New Testament who, although they weren't believers, were still given insight into some great truth. If you are a Christian this evening and you have family members who are not believers, you have friends who are not Christians, and you are praying for them, and you know that they're spiritually blind, and you know that they're spiritually ignorant, and that is true. Those who are not Christians have very little knowledge and they are blind. However, this is a wonderfully encouraging thing. An unconverted person, a non-Christian, can occasionally be given insight into a wonderful truth. They can grasp something, a wonderful truth, like those people who said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Nicodemus makes this statement, "We know that you have come from God." And this evening, I want to look at that statement that he made. I want to look at the fact this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth. This is essentially the teaching of the Bible. This is the good news that we preach. We Christians preach good news, the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe, who is the creator of all human beings, the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and left the worship of angels and came to this earth and lived as a human being. He was as human as you are. He was as human as we all are. He had human feelings. He had human reactions. He had human sensations. He was a human being. God became man. This is the message of the Bible. And this evening I want to ask a very simple question. Why? Why did God become man? And I don't want to go into a huge amount of detail. I really don't want to speak for very long. I want to make my message quite a short one. But I do want to make 2 points. I want to give you 2 reasons this evening why Jesus came. They're not the only 2 reasons that are found in the Bible, but they are among the 2 most important reasons. When we read the Bible has a list of reasons, and there's a number of them. The Bible has a list of reasons why Jesus came. And the 2 that I have for you this evening would be somewhere in the top 5. So I want to give you 2 reasons this evening why Jesus came to this earth. And the first reason is this: Christ came because the heart of God is filled with love and grace. Christ came because the heart of God is filled with love and grace. We read John's Gospel chapter 3, and we read these words in verse 16. And it says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, that's what it is saying there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came because the heart of God is filled with love. You know, when you read the Bible talks about the devil. And the Bible calls the devil the father of lies. And the Bible tells us that all lies come from the devil. And the Bible tells us that when the devil speaks, he speaks only lies. Now, the greatest lie that the devil tells us concerns God. If you're not a Christian, as you're listening to me this evening, you have some views about God, who is God, and what is God like. And it's very likely your views are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because you have believed the devil's lies. The devil tells those who are not Christians a whole pack of lies so that they may remain in their lost condition as non-Christians. And let me say this to you. If you are a Christian and you're listening to me, it is possible that you have views about God, you have ideas about God, beliefs about God, which are wrong. Christians sometimes have views of God, ideas about God, thoughts about God, beliefs about God, which are wrong. We as Christians are not immune to the devil's lies. We're not automatically shielded from or protected from the devil's lies. It's a sad thing. The devil will come to a Christian, and the devil will whisper to a Christian. And the devil will say to a Christian, "God doesn't really love you, you know. I mean, look at your life. Look at all the difficulties in your life. Look how bad things are with you. How can you possibly believe that God loves you? Look at the mess that you are in. And it's a sad thing that Christians will often look at their situation, look at their condition, and try and work out what God is like from their condition. Now, that's a tragic error. It's a deadly error. You must never do that. You must never look at your condition and try and work out from your condition what God is like. If you do that, you're bound to come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. There is no compassion in God. There is no mercy in God. There is no grace in God. And at best, God just about tolerates you. Because that's what our circumstances frequently tell us. And this is why God has given us the Bible. Because this is where God reveals himself. God does not reveal himself in our circumstances. Please remember that. God is in control of our circumstances. But God doesn't reveal himself in our circumstances. God reveals himself in his word, the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, you have to go to the Bible and read the Bible. Now, it is true that frequently what the Bible says about God and what is happening in our lives don't match up. But that's only because we're limited in our knowledge. It's because we don't have all knowledge. It's because we can't make sense of it. But that doesn't mean the Bible is telling lies. Now, when we read the Bible speaks about God. The Bible was written to reveal God. And the Bible tells us that God is full of love and grace and mercy. There are some wonderful words in the Bible. The Bible says, God is love. That is his essential character. That is a description of his heart. If you were to look at the heart of God and you wanted to say one word to describe the heart of God, love. His heart is filled with love. His heart overflows with love. The beat of his heart is a beat of love. The feelings of his heart are feelings of love. The works of his heart are works of love. God is love. Elsewhere, the Bible says God is good. Doesn't say God is evil. Never says that. But it does say God is good. And we sometimes sing this, and we should sing it more often. God is good. There are other verses. Let me just quote to you a couple of verses. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is a merciful God, gracious and slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness. These are some verses interestingly found in the Old Testament. People often think in the Old Testament, God is only angry and only judges people. No. The Old Testament writers write these words, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I wonder if you believe the devil's lies. I wonder if you're a Christian here this evening and you have believed the devil's lies, that God doesn't love you and God doesn't really care for you and God isn't concerned about you and God doesn't really have any time for you. He just about barely tolerates you, but he doesn't really like you. And he would rather have no dealings with you. I wonder if you believe those lies. Do you know, my friend, if you were to look at the Bible and you would believe what God says, This is the thing we have to do. We have to come to the Bible with a believing heart, with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must come to the Bible with faith. And we must say to ourselves, whatever the Bible says, I will believe it. My circumstances may scream at me and say, no, the contrary is true. I'm not going to listen to my circumstances. I'm going to listen to the Bible. And you will see that there is in the Bible revealed God who delights to show mercy, God whose heart is filled with love, and God who pours love into his people's hearts and delights in them and sings over them with joy and is delighted that they are his people and loves them and loves them. If only we would take hold of the Bible's teaching and believe it and live by it, what joy there would be in our hearts. And if you're not a Christian this evening and you're listening to me, and perhaps you've never thought of this, that God is a God of love, I promise you this is true. All who are Christians have found this to be true, that God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. And all who come to know him, he receives them, he adopts them into his family, and he pours love into their hearts, and he showers them with blessing upon blessing. And finally, when they die, they enter heaven, where there is a world of joy, a world of love, and a world of blessing in the presence of God. God is love. Dare to believe it. Believe it. It is true. God is love. So that's the first reason why Christ came, because God's heart is a heart filled with love and grace. But there's a second reason why Christ came. And the second reason is this: Christ came because we are sinners in need of salvation. Christ came because we are sinners in need of salvation. We are week by week going to make our way through John's Gospel chapter 3. But I want to just draw your attention very briefly to a verse a bit later on, and it is verse 14. And verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And that passage talks about human sin. Those two verses, they talk about the fact that we human beings are sinners in the sight of God. That means we have rebelled against God. It means we have gone against the will of God and have broken the law of God. And it is that we are sinners. That's the word the Bible uses. An old-fashioned word, I know, but it is the best word for our condition, because it is a true word. We as human beings have a condition. That condition is called sin. It is called rebellion against God. And because of our sin, we are separated. We're alienated from God, because our sin is upon us. And God's judgment is upon us. And God's anger is upon us. But God is a God of love. And God is a God of mercy. And God loves the worst of sinners. This is the most wonderful truth in the Bible. God loves the worst of sinners. And God speaks about the Lord Jesus coming into the world for sinners. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. In other words, it says, when we were still in a condition of rebellion and sin against God, Christ died for us. This is why Christ came. Christ came to heal us of our rebellion. Christ came to heal us of our sin. Christ came to deal with our sin. Christ came to put away our sin, to remove our sin. so that we may no longer be sinners before God and no longer be disobedient to God, but that we might be reconciled to God. Do you remember some years ago, there was an outbreak of Ebola out in West Africa? And it was a dreadful illness we had the time when Ebola broke out. Now, Ebola didn't break out in East Africa where we were living. It broke out in West Africa, and I've always praised God it never came to East Africa because of the hygiene conditions. Wherever it goes, it spreads quickly. And so there was this horrible illness, Ebola. And there were doctors here in Britain, and there were nurses here in Britain, and they were willing to go to West Africa. And they were willing to help people who had contracted this illness because those people could do nothing about their condition. Once you get Ebola, you've had it. You can't eat a certain food and therefore be healed of it. You can't, take certain local medicines or eat certain plants or drink water or drink certain liquid or go to the witch doctor or anything like that. We all knew this. In Africa, it was well known. Ebola has no cure. If you have Ebola, you yourself in your body or in your village, you don't have the cure. The cure must come from outside. And so in the wonderful mercies of God, there were these doctors and nurses who went to West Africa and gave their skills and risked their lives to treat those people of Ebola and to deliver them from that sentence of death that they had contracted. That's an illustration, a weak illustration of why Jesus came. We, like those people in West Africa, we've contracted an illness. It's called sin. And it's a deadly illness. It is working away in us. It is killing us. And one day we will die. And if you die in your sin, you die not a Christian. There is no hope of heaven for you. There's no point in saying, well, we lived a good life. We worked for charity and so on. That sort of thing doesn't get us into heaven. We are sinners in the sight of God. And God, the Son, came into this world to deal with our sin, to treat us. And this is why he died on the cross of Calvary. The death of Jesus is the cure for our sin. When Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, our sins were laid upon him. And he paid the penalty for our sins. And he removed the punishment that was due to us on account of our sin. He took it upon himself. He bore that burden and he took the penalty himself. And he removed the anger of God. And his blood that he shed cleanses us from our sin. And his blood delivers us from slavery to sin. And his blood reconciles us to God the Father. There is only one treatment for the illness of sin: the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can cure us of sin and its effects: the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Christ died that we might know forgiveness and we might know salvation. If you're a Christian listening to me this evening, you are the most blessed of people because you have salvation. You have the forgiveness of sins. God in Christ has dealt with your sin and removed it. And God in Christ has brought you into his family and adopted you into his family as his beloved child. Think about adoption. We often think about adoption in our family because in our church, because an adoption has taken place in our church. And it's a lovely story. But think about adoption. Think about a child, a 5-year-old child, who has been brought up by the most brutal parents who abused him and beat him and maltreated him. Cruel parents. And finally, the social services decide, no, this child needs to be taken out of this home and adopted. And they take that child to a couple whose hearts are filled with love, tender, compassionate, merciful, kind, gracious people. full of love and full of kindness. And this child is adopted into that family. Now that child is never going to know cruelty again. That child is never going to know abuse and beatings again. The only thing that child can know now is love and more love and more love. Now I know human love is imperfect. But if you think about this as an illustration of our adoption into God's family, and we've been taken out of the family of Satan, who was a horrible slave owner and who abused us. And we've been removed out of that family and brought into God's family as his adopted children. And God's heart is filled with love and mercy and compassion. Well, what a wonderful thing. We've come into a house where there is nothing but love and compassion. And we can enjoy his love. We can bathe in his love. We can receive his love. And we can glory in his love because he loves us. Do you know that is you as a Christian? Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you with an eternal love? Do you know God's heart is filled with love towards you? Do you know God yearns to do you good? Do you know God delights to bless you? Do you know God is thrilled when he pours out his love upon you? Do you know God is thrilled when you come to him in prayer and you ask him to love you? Do you know he thrills his heart that you've come to him in prayer? Do you know he receives you in love and pours love upon you? God is love. If you're a Christian today, you are under the love of God. If you aren't a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest blessing that is available to a human being, the love of God. And I encourage you this evening, why not come to him? And why not ask him to save you from your sin, to remove you from darkness and bring you into his life, into his kingdom? Why not put your faith in Jesus? Ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to remove you from darkness. Ask him to bring you into God's kingdom and to make you a child of God. God is love. And God receives all who come to him through faith in Christ.